All right, my text is Isaiah 61. So take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 61. I want to look at verses 4 through 6 with you tonight. Now, this passage, it speaks of the future of the church. That is, at the time that it was written, when it came to Isaiah and he recorded this, it was looking toward the future of the church, the day in which we live in now since Christ has come. The Jews here are being told that the Lord's going to bring the Gentiles into his church, so that the church of our God consists of both Jew and Gentile believers. And what the Lord tells them is that the Gentiles that he's bringing in, they're going to be their preachers. They're going to be used to teach the Jews. And he describes them, we'll see in a bit, he describes them as plowmen who are sent of God to break up, to till up the ground. And he calls them vine dressers who are used through the preaching of the gospel to prune the branches. And so our God is letting the Jewish people know that he's bringing in the Gentiles. And this had to be some news for them to hear, because they don't look upon the Gentiles very favorably in the flesh. Now, I have 3 points that we're going to look at, and each one corresponds to each verse. The first we'll see from verse 4 is the effects of the gospel. And then in verse 5, we see the preachers of the gospel. And then finally, we see who is the glory of all God's people, both Jew and Gentile. That's what's being declared here to us tonight. Now first, before we get into the effects, let me just remind you that our God is blessing his people. In this passage here in Isaiah 61, he's declaring to them, Christ is declaring to the people, your salvation is come. The promise of the Father is come. He has sent his salvation to save his people, and he's come in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ promises the people, when he comes, he promises them in verse 3, it says that he has come to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And so our Lord is promising to shine forth gloriously unto his people, to bless them. And he does this by sending out the gospel, to proclaim the gospel to all people, to announce to the people that salvation is come, that we may approach unto God in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so Christ sending out his word and having it proclaimed to the people, he is pleased to attend the preaching of that word, to bless the preaching of that word with his resurrection power, to raise dead sinners who know nothing of God and have no righteousness and nothing in themselves to recommend themselves to God. He blesses that word to make it effectual to our hearts, to raise us up from the dead, to hear that word. Now, the effects of the gospel. The effects of the gospel. Let's look there at verse 4. Here they're declared. He says, and they shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations. And they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Well, what does this mean? And how are these the effects of the gospel? How does this describe the effects of the gospel? Well, first of all, when our Lord is declaring this word to his people by the prophet Isaiah, he's declaring to them, you are sinners. He's making it known to them that they have walked contrary to their God, they've broken his commandments, they've sinned against God, they're trespassers, they've done that which the Lord told them not to do. He told them, when they were coming out of Egypt, under Moses, with Moses, and they were coming out of Egypt, the Lord told them, when he gave them the law, he said, now, if you don't keep my word, and you walk contrary to my commandments, these are all the curses which are going to come upon you. And one of those curses, in Leviticus 26:31, I'll read it to you, he said, I will make your cities waste, and bring your sanctuaries in unto desolation. So by the Lord telling them that the Savior who comes is going to build the old wastes, that through the preaching of the word, they're going to raise up the former desolations, they're going to repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations, he's telling them, in short, you've rebelled. You did exactly what I told you not to do, and what I told you would come upon you is exactly what has come upon you. And the truth is that our God declares all men sinners. It's not just these Jews here. All are sinners. All have broken the law of God. All have sinned. All have died because of their sin. We all died. We are depraved. We are dead sinners in Adam. We've all offended God. We've all broken his law. None of us is good. None of us is righteous. None of us keeps his law. And none of us ever will. And the Lord makes that known to his people. He's letting us know we're sinners. But the promise of God in Christ, in the sending of his Son to save his people, the promise of God in Christ is that he will forgive sin. God forgives sin in his Son. And in his Son, he's put away our iniquity from us. And in Christ, he establishes for us the new covenant in mercy, in grace, establishing peace with us. God is being compassionate to us and merciful in his Son. And he does this through Christ as the mediator of this covenant. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 10. All right, Hebrews 8, 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Under the covenant where Moses was the mediator, they were told, do this and live. Do this and live. But man can't do the law. Man can't keep the law. Man is a sinner. Man is dead in trespasses and sins. So he will not live, but he's dead spiritually. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, people are sinners, dead in trespasses and sins, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. So our God is speaking here of his covenant of grace, which is established in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is because, just like the Jews cannot keep the law, neither can the Gentiles. You and I can't keep the law of God. God is making it known to us that we're all sinners. We all are condemned because of our sin. We're all worthy, justly condemned. We're all worthy of eternal death and separation from our God. Paul puts it this way in Galatians 3:22. He said, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin." Every one of us is under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And so we're all sinners. None of us give the law to the Gentiles. The Jews couldn't do it. Give it to the Gentiles. Nope, that's not going to work. We're all sinners, all incapable of keeping the law and pleasing God by the law. If the commandment came to us, do this and live, we're all dead. There's no hope for us. And so our God sends forth the gospel by his messengers to declare liberty, to declare life, to declare reconciliation by Jesus Christ. And our Lord gives us this promise, saying, "Because I live, ye shall live also." You shall live also. Now, God uses the preaching of the gospel to accomplish the salvation of his people. Look over at 2 Thessalonians 2. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2. In verse 13, there in the middle of the verse, Paul tells us that God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. God did that. God separated his people apart that they should hear the gospel by the hearing of faith, that it should come to them with power. God chose a people before the foundation of the world and gave them to his Son, Jesus Christ, committing us to his care so that he would come and accomplish salvation for us. And so, as a result of the power of God, you believe the word of God. And that's what we see in the next verse, verse 14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel, and this calling was effectual. We know that many are called, but few are chosen. But for you who believe the Lord Jesus Christ, this calling was made effectual to your hearts. He says, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So through the gospel of Christ, God does build the old wastes. Through the preaching of Christ, God does raise up the former desolations. Through the preaching of Christ, he does repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. But it's not physical places that God is rebuilding and restoring and raising up. It's not physical places. This world is passing away. God doesn't care about the physical waste places. We are the waste place. We're the old wastes. We are desolate in ourselves. We've destroyed ourselves and ruined ourselves in Adam, and we see it every day, just how far short of the glory of God we've fallen. So our God is comforting the meek here, those that he spoke of in verse 3. He's healing the brokenhearted. He's setting the captives free. He breaks the chains of those who are bound in sin, bound in ignorance, bound in darkness, shut up to the things of God. Our Savior saves his people from spiritual death, wherein we were corrupted, we couldn't deliver ourselves, we had no works, no strength, no will to set ourselves free, no desire to follow after God. But in grace and mercy, according to his power, he comes and turns the hearts of his people, giving us light and an understanding of our God and what he's done for us. So the effect of the gospel is to heal us. It's to wash us in the blood of Christ. It's to give us life by him. Now, having seen the effect of the gospel in verse 4, our Lord, which our Lord sends to save his people, he now speaks a word about the preachers of the gospel in verse 5. Says, and strange, remember, he's talking to Jews, and he says, strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Well, who are these strangers? Who are these strangers that stand and feed the flocks of God? Well, this verse is declaring to us, he's declaring to the Jews, and we see that God is bringing Gentiles into his church. There's one God. There's one salvation. There's one faith. There's one church. There's one body. And our God is bringing in the Gentiles into his body, because he alone is the true and living God. And not only are they coming in, the Gentiles, but they're going to be pastors. They're also going to be used of God in the church to feed the flocks of God's people. Jew and Gentile alike will have the same offices. Right? There's pastors that were Gentiles. There's pastors that were Jews. And so our God used them to come and to preach the gospel to the people so that they're all equal in the body today. They're all equal in the body. There's no difference. There's not one class of people here and a lower class here. It's all one. All one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's telling them he's going to use even them to do the heavy lifting of the labors in order to bring in the harvest that God has given to his son, his inheritance. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to look at two texts in this chapter. First one is in verses 11 through 13. He says, wherefore remember. Now this is Paul writing to Gentile believers in Ephesus. He says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. In other words, their words are worthless. And you being a Gentile in the flesh, it doesn't matter. Because the true Jew, it doesn't matter what this flesh is. Christ's words are spirit. And he's speaking spirit and life to us. We're the children of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And so it's by Jesus Christ that the Gentiles are brought into the church. And you know something? That's the exact same way that the Jews were brought into the church of God, through the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All believers are saved the same way, by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the sacrifice of himself, by the shedding of his blood to put away our sin. Because there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. All have sinned. All need the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the righteousness of his people. There's not two salvations. There is some talk out there that's been around for some time that there's a different salvation for the Jews, as though Christ was going to restore the Jewish religion. That's nonsense. That's a lie. Christ isn't going to restore the temple and restore animal sacrifices and restore the law of commandments to them. He's delivered his people from the law. He's delivered them from that judgment and that condemnation and fleshly things and administration of death. Now he says here, look at verse 14 now, Ephesians 2, 14 through 17. For Christ is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that was between us, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. All right, there's peace between us because we're one people now. The law is removed. It doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. That has no bearing. Fleshly things have no bearing on our fellowship with like-minded believers. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity. The enmity in us all against the true and living God, he slain that enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. And so the blessing here is that the Gentiles who weren't born under the law and didn't have all that spiritual baggage from the ministration of death and that confusion that continues in the minds of those who have that veil over their hearts and over their minds, the Gentiles never came under that. Now they have, thanks to religion, bringing them under just religious things, bringing them under the law and creating confusion and creating darkness. But you that aren't looking to the law but looking to Christ, you're free of those shackles and entanglements. Not to have license to sin, but you're free to live unto the true and living God, trusting him, believing him, rejoicing in him, being comforted in him, because you're reconciled to God and he has established peace for you in the blood of his Son. And so you that aren't encumbered, weighed down and shackled by the law, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to those who are shackled by the law and who are afraid and laboring under fear and worry and terrified to die, because they're still looking to their works and they're not hearing what God has said. And so Christ is our temple. There's not going to be another temple. Christ is the temple, not a temple of God. Christ is our temple, through whom and in whom we worship the true and living God. Christ is our high priest. There's not going to be another high priest lineage set up. Christ is our high priest, and he offered himself once unto the Father, once for all, for the sins of the people, and we're now sanctified in him. And Christ has delivered us from that law and has given us his Spirit and revealed to us that by him and in him we are righteous and accepted with God, faultless before his throne. And he describes them as plowmen, because through the gospel, which we preach, he breaks up the ground. He breaks up that fallow ground and sows that seed of truth in the hearts of his people. And he calls them vine dressers, because through the gospel which we preach, the branches are pruned by our God to bring forth more fruit unto God by Jesus Christ, because we're his workmanship. Now this brings us to this final point here, the glory of all God's people. All people, all the people of God, Jew and Gentile, we glory in the same, I'll say thing, but it's the same one, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the glory of the people of God. He's all our boast. He's all our glory. Look at verse 6, Isaiah 61, verse 6. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. So, first of all the people of God serve and worship the true and living God. They all are a royal priesthood unto God. Turn over to 1 Peter. Let's see that. 1 Peter 2, and we'll go to verse 5 first. 1 Peter 2, 5. Peter says, ye also, as lively stones, you are living stones in the building of Christ are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Look down at verses 9 and 10. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We were all in darkness. We were all sinners and rebels against God. And we were all condemned in Adam to eternal death and ruin. But God in mercy chose a people and gave them to his Son. And he revealed the gospel in you. And that's grace. That's mercy. Thank your God for that. Because we see countless numbers throughout the ages all stumbling and just remaining in death and in darkness who have not the grace of God revealed in them. The thing that separates you, that makes you to differ from another, is not your works, it's not your flesh, it's not your circumcision or uncircumcision, it's not whether you were born under the law or in a certain family or have a certain lineage. The one who makes you to differ is God, and God alone, and it's those to whom he will be gracious and merciful. As he said to Moses, I will be compassion. I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. And I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It's by the mercy of our God that makes the difference. Now, this passage seems to have a particular word of comfort to the Jews. They've heard that God is bringing in the Gentiles, and they've heard that they're going to hold the same offices in the church and be used of God to proclaim the good news of salvation to sinners who were taken captive by the devil and walking the course of this world. And I don't doubt that that would be hard for them to hear. But the Lord gives them a promise here, which is a great comfort and joy to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, even the Jews. He says, ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. Well, what is the riches of the Gentiles, and what is our boast? What is our glory? It's the gift of life by Jesus Christ. That is our riches. Christ is our riches. The mercy of our God, the grace of our God, and the Lord Jesus Christ is all our riches, all our comfort, all our joy. That's all we have. And he's telling all his people who will believe, all those who are yet to come, he's saying, you're gonna have the same riches and the same joy as all my people. It'll be your glory. And so he says it's the gift of life by Jesus Christ. He's our boast and he's our glory. And he makes us one in Christ. Turn over to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And so God is saying, we that believe in Christ are all going to share in that same rich inheritance. We're going to have the same boast, the same rejoicing. We're going to be fellowshipping and rejoicing in that same union that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jeremiah, the prophet, there said in chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, he said, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And so, we Gentiles to the Jews in the flesh, we are the weak things. We are the foolish things. We're the base things and those things which are despised. But the glory of God is that he's going to save all his people the same way through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he makes him to be our glory and our rejoicing. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there at the end, in verse 29 through 31. He tells us, this is again just affirming to us that the riches of the Gentiles and our glory is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what, if any Jews that are saved, this is how they're going to be saved. And to me, when I hear of any ministries going on in Israel or to the Jewish people, it still sounds very much like it's tied in with the law. And a lot of boasting of the law and fleshly things. So I don't think they're hearing the gospel yet. I mean, maybe there's a corner. I pray they do. I pray that the Lord sends his word out to all his people and finds all his sheep throughout the world, wheresoever they are. But if he has a people there, they're going to come through Christ, rejoicing in his salvation and what he's done in laying down his life to put away the sins of his people. And he says there, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it's written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And so, brethren, that's what our God is declaring to us here in this passage. He's declaring the effect of the gospel. He's declaring the preachers of the gospel, and he's telling us that our joy, our rejoicing, our riches is the Lord Jesus Christ. So rejoice in him and praise God for his mercy to you in Christ. Amen.